extraterrestrials. Did you see any? Didn't see any. Anybody ever see any extraterrestrials? I'm looking at a whole room full of them right now. Did you know that? That's what the Bible tells us, that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, every one of us is an extraterrestrial. Now let's look at God's Word and see what it has to say about this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Hear the Word of God. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. Peter here gives two commands to us as Christian extraterrestrials. And the first one is to abstain from sinful desires. Some translations here have fleshly sins as the phrase. But we need to be careful not to misunderstand Peter and think that he's talking only about sexual immorality or perhaps other sins of the body. The word in the Greek is sarkikon, and it refers to our old sinful nature. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 5 what some of these acts of the sinful nature are. And here's a list he gives to us. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, orgies, and the like. I warn you, he says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you may not see yourself in some of those words, but I know I see myself in some of them. Perhaps we haven't committed sexual immorality or been involved in witchcraft, but have we hated anybody lately? Have we been jealous recently? Have we had selfish ambition, or have we caused dissension? These are among the sinful desires from which we need to abstain. And if we continue in these, Paul says, we won't inherit the kingdom. Now, Peter gives two reasons to abstain from sinful desires. The first one is that we should abstain because we are aliens and strangers. That first word, alien, literally means that we are temporary residents. Now, if I went to England and spent a period of time there but never became a British subject, I would be an alien. I would be a temporary resident of Great Britain. And what Peter is saying here is that as a Christian, everyone who is a Christian is a temporary resident of this sinful world. But if our citizenship is not here, then where is it? He doesn't answer that exactly, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, same word again, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Here Paul turns the image around. He says that we are not aliens to God's country. As he says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven, then we ought not to get wrapped up in the things of this world that aren't going to last forever. Because we're not earthlings. We are extraterrestrials. Stories told about some Christians who were traveling in the Middle East, and they heard about a very wise, devout, beloved old believer in Christ. And so they went out of their way to visit this gentleman. And when they finally found him, they discovered that he was living in this very simple hut. All he had was a rough cot, chair, table, battered stove for heating and cooking. And the visitors were shocked to see how few possessions he had. And finally one of them blurted out and said, well, where's all your furniture? And the old man looked back at them and he said, well, where's yours? And the person said, well, I don't have it with me. I left it at home. I'm traveling. And the old man said, so am I. So am I. According to God's Word, we are strangers in this world. We are sojourners, pilgrims. We're traveling to a better land. Same word is used in Hebrews 11:13, that wonderful book we studied last year, where it says of the heroes of faith, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. There's a father and son who once found a gathering place for monarch butterflies in a Grand Rapids cemetery. They could hardly believe their eyes when they came upon hundreds and hundreds of these beautiful butterflies clinging to tree limbs several feet above the cemetery markers. But when they went back a few days later, the butterflies were gone. They subsequently heard about a flock of butterflies that ended up in a remote mountain site in central Mexico. Scientists have found 16 of these sites, ranging from 1 to 10 acres each, within a 100-mile radius, where millions upon millions of butterflies from North America spend the winter. Nobody knows how butterflies find their way to these tiny plots of land. Each new generation that migrates there has never been there before. But something programmed into their tiny little bodies directs them to a place that they've never been, but they somehow know they need to find. As believers, we are programmed for heaven. And so, if there is within us a longing to go there, a longing for eternity, a longing to be with God, that's the way it should be. We are citizens of heaven. We should live as such and realize that each day we are on our migration toward our real home. Second reason Peter gives for abstaining from sinful desires is because sinful desires war against our souls. Some days you may feel like you're in a war. I'm sure we all do at times, but too often we are tempted to think that we are at war with people around us. No, Peter says, we are at war with passions that are within us. Peter says that these passions, these desires, these lusts war against our souls. And the word for war literally means a military campaign. We are engaged in a long-range battle, not just an overnight skirmish. So we should not be fooled into thinking that just because we win one battle against lust for money or sex or power or food, that we've won the war. We will not be freed from the presence of lust until we stand before Jesus. So we need to realize that. In AD 70, the armies of the Roman Emperor Titus leveled Jerusalem. In AD 73, a small band of 930 Jews resisted the might of Rome from a rock fortress called Masada. And I've visited Masada, and I've gone up in the cable car that they now have rigged there so you can go to the top. It rises 1,300 feet above the surrounding desert at the southern end of the Dead Sea. And from the top, you can see the outlines of the Roman military camps that had cut off all supplies to the Jews. An earthen ramp built up to the top to besiege the fortification. It slopes up one side. And when Roman troops finally stormed the wall and broke through, they were met by an eerie silence. The dead bodies of 930 men, women, and children stole from their conquest the thrill of victory. These Jews had deliberately chosen to die free rather than to live in the indignity of slavery. Now, I don't believe that God wants us to commit suicide. I don't believe that's His ultimate answer to any problem. But gosh, these people were willing to hold out no matter what against that attacking enemy. And you know, I believe down to this day, when modern day Israelis enter the army, do you know, they are taken to Masada to be sworn in. In other words, they're taking a vow saying, we're never going to give in. And we need to do that as Christians. Say, I'm not going to give in. Thankfully, we have a Savior who rescues us and forgives us when we do give in to sin. But we need to have that determination. Make that effort that we're not going to. Second command that Peter gives us as Christian extraterrestrials is to live good lives here on earth. This is really just a restating of the first command, but in positive terms. The word for good here, kalos, can either mean good or lovely. In other words, we are to lead lives that are attractive to unbelievers. And Peter goes on and gives us one reason for living that kind of lovely life and two goals for living the good life. The reason Peter gives for living the lovely life is because Christians are being spoken against. Now, what was being said? What were the slanderous charges against Christians in those days? Well, in John 19, verse 12, the Jews said of Jesus that he was opposed to Caesar because he himself claimed to be king, and that charge continued to be leveled against the early Christians because they refused to say that Caesar was Lord. Paul and his companions were accused of numerous things. In Philippi, they were accused of advocating unlawful customs. This was because Paul had exorcised a demon out of a slave girl, and her owners were then unable to make any money off of her because she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. In Thessalonica, they were accused of being troublemakers who had turned the world upside down with their teaching. In Ephesus, they were accused of defamation of the gods and causing harm to trade. The silversmiths who made these little silver shrines for the goddess Artemis, the goddess Diana, were afraid that Paul's preaching about Jesus would draw people away from the worship of their goddess, and then they would lose the money because people would stop buying these silver shrines. After the time of the apostles, the early Christians were accused of cannibalism. Did you know that? Some people said they were cannibals because they were eating the body and blood of Christ in their worship services. They were accused of immorality and incest because of their love feasts. They were accused of tampering with family relationships because often when one member of a family became a Christian, it would cause division in the family. They were accused of turning slaves against their masters because they treated slaves as real human beings. And finally, they were slanderously reported as being haters of mankind because they showed contempt for the sinful desires of this world. You know, once when Plato was told that someone was saying all sorts of slanderous things against him, his response was, "I will live in such a way that no one will believe what they say." That's a great statement. I think Paul would have agreed with that. I think Peter would have agreed with that. That's a good example to follow. Jesus advocated this approach as well. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Peter also gives us two goals of living the good life so that non-Christians may observe our good deeds. That's one goal. The word here for observe means a careful watching over a period of time. There are people who are watching our lives. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago about our borrowing bricks from the construction sites around our house when we lived in South Carolina? Becky later told me that somebody from our neighborhood came up to us after we were doing that for a while, and she said, "So this pastor's wife steals bricks too." Somebody's watching you all the time. Warren Wiersbe tells the following story. He says, "In the summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the Christian message by a fellow named Mr. Cram." Not a very good name for a Christian missionary. We always think of people cramming religion down your throat. Well, he was from the Boston Missionary Society, and after the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. And among other things, the chief said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ about it so much? Why not all agree, as you can all read the same book?" Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. And if we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again of what you have said. Very wise. There's people watching us all the time to see what we do. Second goal of living a good life goes along with the first, so that those who are now non-Christians may glorify God in a day of visitation. The word visitation here is episcopus. It means a visitation of God's divine power, either positively in terms of salvation or perhaps negatively in terms of judgment. Same word also refers to the church office of overseer or bishop, and has inherent in it the idea of visitation for purposes of inspection. Same word is used in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus says to the people of Jerusalem, "They, your enemies, will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls." And that's what happened AD 70 when Titus came in and leveled Jerusalem. "They will not leave one stone on another." Why? "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you," or literally the time of God's visitation. See, so there the word is used to refer to God visiting people through the earthly ministry of Jesus. Some people assume that what Peter's talking about here has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, that that's a way of God visiting us. But throughout Peter's letters, he uses this simple word, day, in a majority of cases to refer to the day of judgment. Therefore, I believe that the day of visitation Peter's talking about is the day of judgment when Christ will return to the earth for the second time. And what Peter is saying is that we as Christians should live in such a way that unbelievers will see our good behavior and turn to Christ for salvation, thus giving them reason to glorify God on the day of judgment because they've come to know His forgiveness for their sin. In the New Testament, it's always believers who are glorifying God. In Romans 15:9, Paul talks about the Gentiles glorifying God for His mercy. And I think Peter has the same idea here. Here's the question. Will there be anyone standing before Christ on Judgment Day who will glorify God because my life, because your life, led them to salvation in Jesus Christ? Once there was a woman who felt very much alone at her place of employment because she was the only Christian. To make matters worse, she was often ridiculed for her faith, accused of being narrow-minded. You've heard it all. Finally, she became so discouraged, she considered quitting her job. But before that, she decided to seek the counsel of her pastor. And after listening to all her complaints, the minister said, "Well, where do people usually put lights?" And she said, "In dark places." And the words no sooner got out of her mouth than she realized she was in a dark place. A place that needed light. And she was the one, through Jesus living in her, that could bring light to that place. So she decided to stay. Do you know, eventually 13 of her co-workers came to faith in Jesus Christ. Because she just chose to stick it out. Are we living as lights in a dark place? Are we living as Christian extraterrestrials? Are we living for now or for eternity? I think I've told you this story before, but Ray Steadman, in his book Talking to My Father, tells this story. He says an old missionary couple, been working in Africa for years, they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt a lot of years ago, returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. Nobody paid any attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. And as the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa for all of these many years and have nobody care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip. And everybody makes so much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. Dear, you shouldn't feel that way, his wife said. I can't help it. It doesn't seem right. And when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president, and the mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival. Of course, nobody noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship. They found a cheap apartment on the east side of New York, and hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in that city. And that night, that missionary gentleman, his spirit finally broke. And he said to his wife, I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly. And his wife replied, why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to the Lord? And so a short time later, he came out from the bedroom. But now his face was completely different. And his wife asked, dear, what happened? The Lord settled it with me. He said, I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when nobody met us as we returned home. And when I finished, I felt like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, but son, you're not home yet. Someday we're going to get home. And there's going to be a band playing for us. And there's going to be angels cheering for us. If we've followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we've lived the good life He's called us to live by the power of His Holy Spirit. And I think too, we will see there the people who've come to faith as a result of our witness. What a day that's going to be. As we think about that, it helps us to live now as aliens and strangers in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is so practical and down to earth and helpful and is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to get that eternal perspective on our lives, that this is not our permanent home here, that we are just traveling through, and that meanwhile You call us to live like strangers, to live like aliens, to live good lives that will be so lovely, so attractive, that others will want to come to faith in Jesus as we have. Lord, give us power to do that even this week by Your Holy Spirit living in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.